Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we remember and celebrate the Holy Trinity. When we think about the Holy Trinity, God is complex. We can't understand everything about the one true God, but God has revealed much to us about himself in God's holy word. So we know about God from what he has made known to us. When we think about the Bible, what did Jesus say when he prayed to the Father? He prayed, "Your word is truth." Truth is important. Jesus said this, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What does it mean to hear the voice of Jesus? First of all, it means that we are open to hear it. We are interested in hearing what he has to say, and then upon hearing, we, with the blessing of God, understand, we believe that it is true, and then we want to take what he has said and we want to apply that in our lives. These are critical things for us as ones who follow Jesus. When we think about a creed is a statement of what we believe, teach, and confess. When we think about the creeds that we hold to here at Bethlehem, we're thinking first of all the Apostles' Creed, the shortest, the simplest, oftentimes connected with baptism. And then we think about the next longest, the Nicene Creed, a little bit longer, focusing a lot on the second person of the Holy Trinity and oftentimes connected with the Lord's Supper. And then we come to the third creed, the longest creed, the Athanasian Creed, and that is the best creed out there to understand the relationship with the Holy Trinity. When we come to the creeds, though, let's keep this in mind. The creeds, and maybe especially the Athanasian Creed, they're not always logical, but they are biblical. Keep that in mind. They are not always logical, but they are biblical. Now, we've talked here at Bethlehem before how we have the truth of God's word and we have our own feelings. Our own feelings are very powerful, but the word of God should always be higher, more important than our feelings. That would also be true when it comes to logic. Logic is a great blessing that God has given to us, but we never put our logic above the Word of God. We let the Word of God always reign supreme. So wherever our logic disagrees with the Bible, we're going to set aside our logic and we're going to go with whatever the Bible says. So important, and maybe especially important here today as we take a look at the Athanasian Creed. There are so many aspects of the creed, way too much to cover in one sermon, but here's what I'm planning to do today. So we're going to divide the creed into three parts, and then I have 10 key points I want to make in connection with the creed. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get into the first part of the creed. So the first part of it is called the amazing relationship within the Holy Trinity. So I want to touch on a few key points here, and after I do that, then we'll go ahead and confess that part of the creed together. So hopefully, as these things pop up that I'm going to talk about now, hopefully you'll say, oh, that's a hard thing, but now I understand it a little bit better. That's what I'm hoping for. So the first thing we're going to see in the creed, we're going to see that it refers to what's called the Catholic faith. So that would be Catholic with a small c. What are we talking about here? We're not talking Roman Catholic. When we have the word Catholic with a small c, we are talking about the one true universal belief. So how could we summarize that? Well, here's a verse over in 1 John chapter 5. It simply says, "He who has the Son has the life." So short, so simple. What does that mean? Well, we have to understand that we are sinners. We have fallen short. We are helpless to fix it. So what has God done? God has sent his Son. He has done a finished work. So God has now given us faith by which we trust in his Son and all he has done. So when we have that God-given faith, we have the Son, and therefore we have the life. That's the one true faith. That's what we're talking about here in the creed. Also, too, going a little further in what we have in this first part of the creed, If we use our logic, we would say God must be three or one, but logically, he can't be three in one. Make sense? So here's a place where we have to put the word of God over our logic. How does God make known to us who he is? Well, second major point here, he does that through the Bible and through our God-given faith. He has enabled us to understand and to believe that he is three in one. So we have the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet we have one God. Each person, let's understand, each person is worthy of honor. Each person is full of power. Each person is existing together in eternity. Do you understand all of that? Well, I don't either. But the Bible states it. It's in the creed. And God just wants us to sometimes just be in awe of him and say, wow, God is an awesome God. Isn't it much better to have a God who is so great and so big we can't fully understand him? I think that's a good thing. We don't want God to be like us. We want God to be so much greater, so much better, and in fact, he is. He wants us to know that is true. One more point here I wanted to make. So none of the three persons you're going to see in the creed when we confess it, none of the three are created. None of the three can be limited. So let's never say God can't. That is never true. So each person of the Trinity is eternal. Each person is almighty. Each person is God. And each person is Lord. But in each case, we're not talking about three, but we're talking about one. Let me make one practical point here. So God's power is unlimited. What does the Bible say? It says, with God, all things are possible. Let's know that. Let's rejoice in that reality. So what does God do then? Us remembering that he is almighty in power, let us realize he's inviting us to cast all of our anxiety on him. It's easy to get anxiety in the world we live in today, but let's know here he is, an all-powerful God, and he's saying to us, I love you. Dump all that on me and don't hang on to it yourself. What a great offer. However, though, what else does the Bible teach? It teaches that for those who continue without repentance, that is going to be horrible. If you're not quite sure, take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. Probably one of the strongest sections that we have in the entire Bible. Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. With that said, let's go ahead and grab our hymnals, page 319. We're going to go ahead and confess our way through part 18 of the creed. So I'm going to take the first part, you take part two, I'll take part three, and so on. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith is this. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. In the same way, the Father is Almighty, the Son Almighty, the Holy Spirit Almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Coming to the second part of the Creed, we focus on the equality and unity of the Holy Trinity. When we think about three in one is beyond our comprehension. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet not three gods, but one God. Why do we do that? Well, it's just important to emphasize it one more time. We do that because that is how God has revealed himself to us. We should never argue with God. We should never look at something in the Bible and say, God, you're saying that is bad, but I think it's a good idea. You're saying this is true, but I think that is false. We should never do that when it comes to God. Let's always let God be God. Whatever God says about himself, let's embrace that to be true. Whatever God says is good, let's embrace that to be good. Whatever God says is evil, let's embrace that to be evil. God wants us to know that he is always right. No matter what, he is always right. And then, let's think about God's origin. Well, before we do that, what about our origin? We know that physically, we originated when we were conceived within our mothers. That was the beginning of our physical lives. What about God? What was his origin? Well, let's understand, God has always, always existed. Well, how is that? How can we wrap our heads around that? Well, we can't. It's an awesome thing, but that's what God is telling us. He has always, always existed. No person of the Godhead was created. How do we distinguish between the three persons? I think you know already, but when it comes to the Son of God, he was begotten of the Father. We pick up a little bit what that means in the Nicene Creed when we confess that the Son is of one substance with the Father. What about us? Are we also begotten children of God? We are not. Here's another point. We were not begotten. We are adopted. So there are a number of places in the Bible where it mentions that we are the adopted children of God. Think about adoption for a moment. When a family adopts a child, they don't have to do it, but out of great love, they choose to do it. Wow, God loved us so much that even though we are rotten sinners, God loved us so much that he sent his Son and then he adopted us into his family. Wow, what a great God that we have. And then one more point here in this section. In our limited way of thinking, we tend to say, okay, I've got it now. God the Father is first, God the Son is second, God the Holy Spirit is third. Makes sense, doesn't it? But God has not revealed himself to us in such ways. When we think about, again, logic versus the Word of God, think about what Jesus said here. Jesus did not say, repent and understand. What did he say? Repent and believe. There are many things that I believe, I can't understand it, but I'm simply taking God at his word. God said it, I'm like, okay, God, that's good enough for me. You said it, I'm thankful for the gift of faith by which I believe it, and I just believe it, even though I cannot explain the whole thing, I can't comprehend the whole thing, but I believe it. What a great gift of faith God has given to us that we believe even when we can't comprehend, we believe even when it doesn't make sense. So when we think about people who are not in Christ and they think about us gathering here on Sunday mornings or they think about us reading the Bible and praying during the week, they might think, That doesn't make any sense to me. Where is this God? I haven't seen him. You're wasting your time. But yet, we have been given that gift of faith by which we believe. We know these things are true. We have seen the work of God in our lives. So let's live with that kind of confidence. Finally, I wanted to mention here in this section that when we think about the three creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, the Athanasian, what are they doing? They are so beautifully summarizing what God has revealed to us about himself in his word. Let's never think the creeds are disconnected from the Bible. So we always have the Bible as the firm foundation, and then the creeds are built on top of the Bible. The creeds are summarizing key things within the Bible. We're not saying the creeds are the Bible, but they are so much connected to the Bible. If we think about sharing our faith with someone, we could have them sit down. We could say, sit down right there. I'm going to read to you the entire Bible. Or we could simply confess to them the Apostles' Creed, and they would kind of get the gist of all we believe about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, salvation, all these important things. So a creed can be a great thing. Okay, at this point, let's go ahead and confess through the second part of the creed. So we're going to pick up in part 19 and go through 26. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also we are prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. And now coming to the third and final part of the creed, we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. First of all, we come to the topic of the incarnation. So we've probably heard of the phrase or the word reincarnation. Now, reincarnation is a false teaching. But what is that teaching, though? It's teaching that here is someone who is living, so they have flesh and blood, and then they die, and then they are reincarnated. In other words, they put on flesh and blood again and again and again. Well, the Bible speaks very clearly against reincarnation. So we live once, and then we die, and then we're either with God forever or apart from God forever. The Bible is very clear. So we don't believe in reincarnation, but what is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that is when the Son of God from eternity came down in time, and he put on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's understand that beginning then, right at that moment, and continuing forever, he remains both God and Lord. Since we have flesh and blood, what was it necessary for the Son of God to do? Well, he had to put on flesh and blood in order to live and die as our sinless substitute. Without him doing the work, all of us would be lost forever, so it was great love on the part of God by which he did that. Let me go on to another part here I want to touch on. So we have this place in the creed where we're going to confess. Let me actually read the words here, talking about the Son of God. He is God and man. He is not two, but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. Like, what's that all about? Let me try to make it simple and put it this way. A man did not put on God, but rather God put on man. Maybe that's a little bit easier way to put it. Think about what it says here in Philippians 2. The Son of God emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men, the Bible tells us. Also, too, when we think about God and man being one Christ, as I just read in the Creed, a lot of times we can take two separate things, and when we mix them together, these two elements are gone, and now we have a third element. Some people might think that, oh, we have the Son of God, and now we have the Son of Man, and we mix them together, and now we have the Christ. God wants us to know that is not true. God and man were not mixed together to make one Christ. Instead, the one Christ remains distinctively both God and man. Can we understand all of that? We can't understand all of it, but yet, again, God has revealed himself to us in that way. And then another point here. Let's be so clear that Jesus did absolutely everything to save us. We should never think that, oh, he did like 99%, we have to add something in. Never, ever think that way. Let's know there's nothing we could do. We were lost, we were dead, we were helpless. He had to do everything. And then God had to give us the gift of faith by which we could trust in the one who did everything. God had to do it all. What did Jesus do? As it mentions in the Creed here, he bore our punishment. He laid down his life. He was raised to life again. On the third day, he proclaimed his victory. He ascended to reign in heaven, and then he's going to return at the final judgment. Coming to the end of the Creed now, when Jesus returns, let's have no doubt that he will raise every single person who has ever lived. He will raise them up. Some people have tried to avoid that. Sometimes they think that by doing something with the dead body, that that's going to get rid of the body and there's going to be no resurrection. But the Bible is clear. When the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he will raise every single person. Take a look at Acts chapter 24. And then we have this other passage. Now this gets a little bit unusual for us, especially as Lutherans. But when we look here at John chapter 5, Jesus said, those who did the good deeds will be raised to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds will be raised to a resurrection of judgment. Boy, doesn't it sound exactly like it's based on what we do? Like if we do good, we go to heaven. If we do evil, we go to hell. Many people think that's true, and if you look at just that verse, it would be easy to come to that conclusion, but it just isn't true. We have to think about this a little bit more carefully. So here's an important part of that. The Bible is clear for a deed to be good. Now, not good in the sight of the world, but for a deed to be good in the sight of God, it must come from faith. We have a couple key passages on that. Over in Romans chapter 14, it says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Take a person who has done a million good things in his life, but they were good in the sight of the world, but he did them apart from faith. When God looks at those million things, how many good things does he see? He sees zero, because none of them came from faith. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. What I'm trying to say here, at the end of the Creed, we're getting to this point where we're coming right to the final judgment, and God knows everything. God can look at every heart and God can say, you have faith, come in. You don't have faith, go away. God could do that. But there are a number of places in the Bible where it does talk about the final judgment being in connection with our deeds. So it's not really any different. The one who has the faith, automatically he's going to have good deeds that are seen in the sight of God, and that person will be welcomed in. Think about the account of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. It's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. And then think about the others. They're sitting there thinking, I've done all this good stuff, but what is the problem for them? They have rejected Jesus. They have no faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter what they've done that seemed like a good thing, because when you reject Jesus, then it doesn't count for good in the sight of God. You have no good deeds and you're sent away. So we can boil it down to faith. We can boil it down to good deeds, but really we're talking the same. I hope that's understandable. I hope that makes sense. And let's rejoice that we have that God-given faith. Let's rejoice that God's given this desire within us to want to honor our Lord in our lives. So we see someone in need and we're praying for that person. We see someone in need. We understand our abilities. We understand our resources. And maybe we take action to help that person. These are things that kind of come a little bit naturally for us as ones who have faith in Jesus, but this is how our lives are different. Now, we might have other people who don't have faith and they're doing good. What does it really boil down to? It boils down to the intent of the heart. So when you and I are doing good, we are doing good out of thankfulness that we have the gift of heaven through Jesus. For other people, they mean well, they're not bad people, but they don't understand the truth, so they are forcing themselves to do good, hoping that the good that they do will help them get into heaven. It makes sense, but it's apart from the truth. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are so awesome and so powerful, yet at the same time, you are so loving and so kind. Help us to always keep trusting in you. Help us to always keep living in repentance, and help us to always keep doing your will. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we finally go to that third part of the creed. So we are picking up in part 27. Let's go ahead and finish it up. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age. Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ. Ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. At this time, I invite you to please arise. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can call upon you through your Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what's been given today. You're so good to us. Thank you for the faithfulness and generosity of those who gather with us. Help us in using it in a way that would truly honor you and would build others up in Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Father, as we think about our nation, we pray this beautiful prayer that we have prayed at times before. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. Grant that we remember your generosity and constantly do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Grant that we, who came from many nations with many different languages, may become a united people. Support us in defending our liberties, and give those to whom we have entrusted the authority of government the spirit of wisdom, that there may be justice and peace in our land. When times are prosperous, may our hearts be thankful, and in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. Lord, in your mercy.